Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of G. Edward Griffin, who I guess I've known for 45 years or so, when he came to my home in December of 1945, and we've been friends ever since then. Ed certainly has written extensively his book, The Creature from Jekyll Island. We, quite frankly, can't keep it in stock. Right now it's out of print, but hopefully it's going to be back in print very, very soon. Good evening, Ed. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well, Stan. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. When will that your book be available again?
Well, it's in print now. It's already been printed at the printers, so it's on its way to us from Michigan. So
all right, fine. Well, we were actually putting out about 20 of those a week before they disappeared from stock, so we're really looking forward to getting it back. And I know people all across America, all across the world were ordering that book, and it's really the story of what's going on financially in the world, and certainly tying this into Cecil Rhodes and Professor Carol Quigley, and this whole move towards world government that, of course, has led us to where we are today. But what did you want to talk about tonight, Ed?
Well, I was hoping that you would lead the way so I could follow.
All right. Well, I was hoping you'd lead the way. Well, first of all,
we are leading each other. We're going in circles.
I think that probably the most significant thing really is for people to understand that nothing is as it appears to be. That we hear about Republicans and Democrats, right, left, conservative, liberals, and that's all of a lot of fall to all. If you look at our political candidates today, John McCain and Hillary and Obama, Barack Obama, they're all globalists. They're all dedicated to world government. They're all dedicated to the North American Union. They're all really in favor of big government and ever more government control over our lives. And Obama may talk about change, and Hillary may talk about helping people, and McCain may talk about the fact that, you know, he was a prisoner of war, and he really understands, you know, what it is to give everything for a man's country and how much he loves America. But they're all basically controlled by the internationalists who have a different vision of the world. And of course, our knowledge of that really came about because of a professor named Carol Quigley. He was a man who taught at Princeton and Harvard, and then went to Georgetown University, where he met his most famous student, a young man named William Jefferson Clinton. But we're indebted to Carol Quigley, even though he was way out liberal, and he really didn't agree with most of what we would talk about. We are indebted to him because, of course, he gave us a tremendous insight into the background of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is America's invisible government, but where it really came from. So with that as the background, why don't you tell us a little bit about Professor Quigley, what he told us, and how this fits into really everything that's going on today, whether it be having to do with the economy, whether it would have to do with, of course, the wars we go into, the no-win wars, and, of course, then, well, certainly what's happening today in America.
Well, Stan, you're quite right. Everything can be understood more clearly with an understanding of what Quigley wrote about and who he was and what his perception was. And by the way, I'm sure your listeners know by now, if they're return listeners, that you yourself are probably the most authority on this man and what he wrote. And so anything I can add to it is almost like an amen rather than a sermon itself. But I can tell you what I tell audiences when I have a chance to address them, and maybe you have some new listeners that will find this interesting.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back.
Yes, all right.
Go right ahead. Go right ahead.
Oh, all right. I can say that, as you just mentioned, that Carol Quigley was a professor of history at Georgetown University, And his perhaps most famous student was Bill Clinton, who later became President of the United States. And they formed a rather close relationship while Clinton was there. And a lot of this came out later. We didn't know it at the time. But when Clinton accepted the nomination for president on the Democratic ticket, in his acceptance speech, he mentioned Professor Quigley, who he had studied under 27 years earlier, and paid homage to him. And after he was elected president, in several of his speeches, he again mentioned Professor Quigley and said what a profound impact that this man had had on his thinking and his political direction. And, you know, that's kind of a curious thing to mention a person's college professor from 27 years earlier. So, you know, it was a rather intense relationship that they must have had. Most people didn't understand what Clinton was really saying. They thought, well, he's just mentioning a kindly old professor that had a profound impact on his thinking, and isn't that nice? But those who understood who Quigley was and what he wrote about, they knew that this was a hidden message. This meant something entirely different. So who was Quigley and what did he write about? Well, he was the official historian of a conspiracy. And he doesn't call it a conspiracy, but he definitely calls it a secret society. A secret society whose goal it was to take over domination of the world and to control it from behind the scenes. Now, most people would say that's a conspiracy. But anyway, he wrote about this group, the secret society, in two of his books. One was Tragedy and Hope, and the other one was The Anglo-American Establishment. And everyone recognized that Quigley was the authority of this secret society, which was formed by Cecil Rhodes about the turn of the last century. And they understood that he was the expert on it, and they also understood that Quigley was very friendly to it. He had no aversion to it, he said. He admired it. He was given access to its private records, he said, for quite a few years. He knew the people. He knew a lot about it, and he admired it. He said the only difference of opinion he had was that it wished to remain secret. And he felt that their accomplishments were sufficiently impressive and important that they ought to now go public with their identity and with their plans.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Ed Griffin was just talking a little bit about Professor Quigley. In fact, the fact that Professor Quigley had been Bill Clinton's mentor, and Bill Clinton, after he became president, had mentioned Professor Quigley several times, and Ed feels that the fact that Bill Clinton mentioned Quigley as often as he did was sort of a secret message to people. Now, what was that message?
Well,
Professor Quigley had written about a secret society, and he wrote about this secret society he had said that he was really in total agreement with him. His only disagreement with this secret society was the fact that they wanted to remain secret, and he thought that their wonderful accomplishments should be known to everybody. So you pick up the story there, Ed.
Well, yes, and so anybody who knew what Quigley had written about and what his position was with regard to this secret society, they knew then that Clinton was giving a rather hidden message to the world. To those who understood, Clinton was saying, I know about this secret society, and I am now in its service. And not many people understood that, because not many people really understood who Quigley was and what he wrote about. They hadn't read his books. Well, of course, we know that Clinton himself was a Rhodes Scholar, and that's not surprising when we understand that the secret society about which we're speaking was actually formed by Cecil Rhodes. And Quigley wrote a great deal about this secret society and the wills that he left behind. Now, many people remember from their history books that Cecil Rhodes, oh, who was this guy? Oh, he was some Englishman, wasn't he? Oh, he was kind of wealthy, wasn't he? Well, yes, he was some Englishman, all right. He was one of the wealthiest men in the world at that time. He was the Chancellor of South Africa. He was the chief political dog there. He had acquired personal control over most of South Africa's diamond fields and gold mines. It's a tremendous natural resource that he now controlled. And so he amassed a vast fortune from that political advantage which he held there. All right, so good. Well, a lot of people get rich, so what? Well, the truth is that this man, when he died, did not leave that money to his heirs. He left almost the entirety of this vast fortune, and this was explained in a series of wills, which now are public. You can read them today. He left that vast fortune to the creation of a secret society, and the goal of that society was to gain control of the entire world and control it from the behind the scenes by the members of this secret society, who were not supposed to be well known. They were not supposed to be in the public eye. They would let the politicians do that. They would select the politicians, they said. They would control the politicians from behind the scenes using the leverage that they had primarily through the banking community and through their control of media. They would determine who would be the politicians that people would vote for and look to and cheer or throw tomatoes at or whatever it is. But the real power behind the scenes, they said, will be us. And we will be invisible to most of the world. And then they set about to create an organization to do exactly that. And the goal of this organization in the beginning was to promote the British Empire and the culture and the political concepts of the British Empire. They wanted that to be the center of the New World. They felt that the British had they were the best race, they said. They had the highest culture, the highest level of education. They were the high water mark of civilization, they said. And so therefore they felt that they had an obligation to the rest of the world to rule the world for their own good, you understand. It was an obligation, they felt.
It was sort of like a doublice obligé.
Exactly, that's what it was.
Those were almost the very terms that they used. Go ahead.
Yes, exactly. And they felt it was their obligation, and too bad somebody had to do it, but it might as well be them, since they were so well-educated and so blessed with this wonderful inheritance of this culture and so forth. That's how it started out. Now, it didn't take long after that, though, when the focus changed. Shortly after the death of Cecil Rhodes, the control of this structure became quite international in scope. It always was, but the center of gravity shifted from London to New York. And it became clear that J.P. Morgan and eventually the Rockefeller dynasty became the dominant forces within this group. And at that point, the goal was no longer to bring the world under the dominion of the British Empire, but to bring it under the dominion of an international organization, a new world order, they began to call it, which would be a centralized one-world government, and it was to be housed in New York City in the appearance of the United Nations. But it, too, would be controlled from behind the scenes by these very same people. But instead of promoting the British Empire, now they would promote globalism, a new world order based on the model of collectivism. It wasn't a very big shift in goal, except for the geography. The goal really remained pretty much the same, but the geography shifted from London to New York, and the control shifted away from the small group that was around Rhodes himself. It shifted eventually to J.P. Morgan and Company, and then eventually to the Rockefeller Group. And that's basically what it is today, and Quigley talked at great length in his books about how they created the secret society and modeled it almost exactly after some of the structures that were used in the classic conspiracies of the time. Anybody who has studied the structure of the Illuminati, for example, would recognize that this is the structure that Cecil Rhodes selected. Now, the Illuminati, as we know, was formed in 1776. It lasted for a relatively short period of time. And we are told, at least, that it was disbanded when it was raided by the Bavarian government and its secret papers were discovered and they found out what they were trying to do, and so they disbanded the organization. Now, there's some controversy as to whether the organization didn't just go underground or whether it has sprung up again. None of that is important for this discussion. The important thing is that Adam Weishaupt, who was the founder of the Illuminati, spelled out in great detail how the structure of this secret society should operate, and it's what they call rings within rings within rings. That means that in the center of the organization there would be the founder, the leader. he would be accompanied by two or three very closely trusted associates. That would be at the very center. Then they would create around the center a ring of members. They would create another organization with another name. They would bring in perhaps a dozen or 20 people, and they would let those people think that they were everything. They would not know that there was an inner direction from maybe three people. And these people in the outer ring would be convinced that their organization was at the center. Then they, in turn, would create another ring of membership around it of maybe several hundred or a thousand people, and those people would think they were the total organization without realizing that they, too, were being directed from an inner ring. And in this fashion, going from the center to the outer rings, each ring becoming larger and larger, it would be possible, they said, to control the masses of the world. And those people all on the outside of those organizations would never be aware of the inner direction. Well, that's what Adam Weishaupt created, and you can read about it in his papers. And interestingly enough, when Cecil Rhodes designed the structure for his organization, according to Quigley, he chose exactly that structure, rings within rings within rings. And you could go on and on with this, so let me cut right to the chase. The structure that he created had an inner core, and then it had one ring around it, and that ring was to be called the round tables. Those were, that was the round table, I should say. And then they created outer rings around them in each of the countries in which they operated. In that time, those were the former British dependencies. And so Canada had one, Britain had one, Australia had one, and so forth. But when it came to the United States, they didn't want to call it a round table, at least not in the open. And I should say, I'm back up a little bit. Around the round table, I missed this point. On the outside of the round table, there was another group or a front group, which in all of these British countries they called the Royal Institute of International Affairs. So that was the third ring out. And when it came to creating a Royal Institute of International Affairs in the United States, they decided that wouldn't sound too good because Americans didn't like the word royal. All the other countries had no problem with the Queen, you know, still being revered and so forth. But in America, the Royal Institute of International Affairs wouldn't work, and so they changed the name to the Council on Foreign Relations. But it bears exactly the same relationship to the inner rings or the round tables, and then to the inner rings of the Cecil Rhodes secret society as all the rest of them. So he goes into great detail to explain how the Council on Foreign Relations was created. Now the significance of that is that the Council on Foreign Relations in the United States is the hidden government of the United States. It only has about 4,000 people in it, which is not big for an organization like that. And yet, when you look at the heads of all of the power centers of society, the key political figures in government, all the people in the political appointments, the head of the CIA, the State Department, head of the State Department, head of the Treasury Department, the President, the Vice President, Senators, Congressmen, all the way up and down the line. You look at the heads of the networks, ABC, CBS, NBC, Turner Broadcasting, Murdoch, the group. And take a look at all of the universities, the heads of the great universities, the people on the boards of directors. And you go all up and down the line and you find that about 80% of the great power centers of society are in the hands of members of the Council on Foreign Relations.
Well, don't forget about, of course, the great tax-exempt foundations. Forget about the other major banking industries, yes. The major corporations. And
yes.
People say, how could that anything be that vast? I mean, after all, if it were true, why Rush Limbaugh would tell us? Well, of course, that's what Rush Limbaugh is for. His purpose is not to reveal, but to conceal. But you can find out for yourself. You simply write to, the Council on Foreign Relations, 5868 Street in New York City. Ask for their annual report, and you'll get the list of all the members, and you'll find there Condoleezza Rice, Dick Cheney, and, of course, we'll be back in just a moment here. Well, go right ahead and pick the story up from there, Ed.
Well, we've come almost full circle to at least, this was a rapid run at this huge story, as you can imagine, because I wanted to get down to Quigley himself. Quigley approved of all of this. he said, this is pretty good. And he presented a very interesting challenge. He basically said, look, if we're going to run the world, we have to let the people in many countries, like the United States, Great Britain, and so forth, let them think that they are running their own nation. Because they've been taught that you know, the right to self-government is very important, and they like to go to elections. They like to go to the polls, and they like to vote for their leaders. They love to vote. He said, well, they like to think that they're controlling their own political destiny through the vote. He said, well, how do we do that? How do we allow them to vote, and yet we still rule everything firmly from behind the scenes? And his answer was quite simple. He said, all you have to do is give them a choice between two political parties, and we control both of them. Let them fight between each other, going from our party A to our party B, and they can fight over secondary things. They can really get rough with each other. They can go to conventions. They can spend huge amounts of money. They can wave the flag, and they can attack each other, and everybody will think they've had a good fight. But it'll basically be like a professional wrestling match, you know, one of those shows where the guy with the black mask gets up there and he tears into the guy with the blue tights, and they throw each other around. But the truth of the matter is they're both buddies, and it's all been determined ahead of time which one is going to win this Friday. And it's exactly the same thing, and the fans cheer for one and they cheer for the other. They have their favorites, and the idea was for the American people to feel that when they got disgusted with what was happening, that they could blame it on the political party, the guys that are in power now, and then all they have to do is just throw those rascals out and go to the other political party, and everything will be fine. Meanwhile, when it comes to the major political principles, the major issues, the leaders of both parties will be in total agreement.
In fact, in pages 1247 and 1248 of Professor Quigley's classic book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, he uses that very phrase. They go to the polls and throw the rascals out, but nothing will change. The foreign and domestic policy will remain the same. That's exactly what Professor Quigley says on page 1248. Let them throw the rascals out, but it's not going to make any difference.
Yeah. In fact, let me just read that phrase here. I've got it in front of me.
Okay.
Yeah, I think this is so important. Here's what Quigley says. He says the national parties and their presidential candidates, with the Eastern establishment assiduously fostering the process behind the scenes, moved closer together and nearly met in the center with almost identical candidates and platforms, although the process was concealed as much as possible by the revival of obsolescent or meaningless war cries and slogans, often going back to the Civil War. The argument that the two parties should represent opposed ideals and policies, one perhaps of the right and the other of the left, is a foolish idea, acceptable only to the doctrinaire and academic thinkers. Instead, the two parties should be almost identical, so that the American people can throw the rascals out at any election without leading to any profound or extreme shifts in policy. Either party in office becomes in time corrupt, tired, unenterprising, and vigorless. Then it should be possible to replace it every 4 years if
hold
necessary.
Hold that thought for just
okay.
A moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Ed was just quoting from the book written by Professor Quigley, called Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, where Professor Quigley basically talks about the electoral process and how, of course, you can give the people the idea that they're having some input. You'll have two political parties, they'll both be pretty much the same. But every 4 years, the people can go to the polls, and in Professor Quigley's term, throw the rascals out, but it's not going to make any difference, because the policies of both political parties is essentially the same. And of course, we saw that in the last elections where, I mean, so many people, good people, voted for the Democrats. Maybe they'd never voted for the Democrats before, but they wanted to end the war in Iraq. They knew it was something was wrong there. We were losing people. We were killing Iraqis. We shouldn't have been there. So they voted for the Democrats, and nothing happened. Nothing changed. In fact, this is the way that it really is. You have to understand that both political parties are going the same direction, but we can't let the American people think that. Oh, and of course, congressmen, you know, no matter how strongly they make hold of their ideas once they get back to Washington, D.C., and find out how the system really works, realize that there'll be one-term congressmen if they try to buck the system. Better to go along or do what your party boss tells you, and maybe you'll get reelected. And maybe you can even be there 4 or 5 or 6 terms and get a nice pension and health benefits for the rest of your life. And so this is tragically the way it is. And we have two political parties. They pretend to fight over all these issues. Oh, my goodness, pro-life, homosexuality, family values, cutting the budget, cutting back on big government. But the truth of the matter is there's not a dime's worth of difference between them. Go ahead, Ed.
Well, that's certainly true. And even though the candidates will often come up with different positions during their campaigns, quite often after they're elected, they don't stick to their campaign promises anyway. They just determine what it is the people want to hear, and whatever it is that they think they can earn votes with, that's what they'll say. But after they're elected, they just don't follow through. So, and all of this seems quite implausible to the average person. It can't be so, they say, until they understand the Council on Foreign Relations, until they recognize that these people either are members themselves or are beholden to members of the Council on Foreign Relations. They have to learn what that organization is, its origin, how it was formed by a secret society, how it's still dominated by that secret society today. And this is not conspiracy theorists talking. This is all coming from Professor Quigley, who was the historian of this group and the mentor of President Bill Clinton. This is an authority that cannot be denied, and yet not many people are aware of it.
In fact, if you read the contemporary historians, they'll often refer back to Professor Quigley and comment, you know, that he was really one of the leading historians of the last century. And most people really are totally unaware of him, because the last thing the media wants is for you to understand the significance of what Professor Quigley wrote. In fact, his book was actively suppressed. We have an interview with Professor Quigley where he, it wasn't an interview I did, it was an interview he did with, I think, a reporter from the Washington Post. But there he tells about how his book was actively suppressed, how somebody came in and bought up Macmillan Publishers, who had published the book originally back in 1966, and destroyed the plates of the first half of the book so that it could not be reprinted, and then lied to him and his wife for many years, saying they were going to reprint it when they had no intention of reprinting that book. The last thing they wanted was the American people to learn about the secret society that is the invisible government of the United States. And that interview, incidentally, is available through my ministry, and we put out thousands of copies of that. I bought the rights to it for $100 many years ago from Professor Quigley's widow, and right to use it, and it was probably the best investment I ever made. Go right ahead, Ed.
Well, I didn't know you had done that, Stan. That's amazing. So, anyway, keep that up, because it's a hard book to read. It's a lot of dull history, but every once in a while, you'll come across a paragraph that will just knock you off your chair. You say, did he really say that? And yes, he really did. It's all laid out there. And once you just have to look at the political history of America since World War II, and you can see that. You don't have to go back all the way to World War II, but just, let me see, where could we start with? How about the Carter administration? Remember, the electorate was overwhelmingly opposed to giving away the Panama Canal. Nobody wanted to do that. Republicans and Democrats at large didn't want to do that. And yet that was the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. And so it happened. And then you can say, well, what about modern times? Republicans call for war in the Middle East. And they advocate that we give more power to the UN. Democrats call for peace in the Middle East. And advocate that we give more power to the UN. Now, the electorate doesn't want that. But that is the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. Republicans promote legislation to restrict rights in the name of anti-terrorism. Democrats give speeches of concern and then vote for those laws.
Hold that. We'll be back in just a moment with Ed Griffin right here at Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Ed is simply pointing out that the The political parties say one thing, and then they do exactly the opposite. In other words, they say what the American people want to hear, and then once they're in positions of power, they pursue the standard agenda of the Council on Foreign Relations, whose leaders control the leadership of both political parties. So go right ahead, Ed.
Well, yes, you can go on down the line. I was reciting some things that came to mind of where there appears to be a difference between the Republican position and the Democrat position, but there really isn't when you look at it. Perhaps the greatest example today would be that Republicans give speeches on the danger of illegal immigration. They don't do anything about it, but they give good speeches. The Democrats, they give speeches about compassion. And yet both parties at the top unite in merging the United States with Mexico and Canada so that immigration will no longer even be a meaningful issue. Now, the electorate doesn't want that, but it is progressing rapidly because that is the goal of the Council on Foreign Relations. Republican leaders steal elections with rigged e-voting machines, which are being built by primarily Republican management with these companies. And Democrat leaders accept their fate with no outcry. They're defeated by phony elections, and yet they just give a little whimper and say, I wonder if the elections were stolen, when it's clear that these machines not only can be rigged, but they were designed to be rigged. And that's because this is a high-tech implementation of the Quigley formula, giving the electorate the sensation, the feeling, the false concept that they are participating in their own political destiny. But yet, both parties, like phony wrestlers on TV, are just taking their turns to be winners. And the machines themselves will be programmed, and you will be told how you voted. It won't make any difference what you actually did vote. The machines will tell you how you voted. And unless you understand this picture and who's running the show, and unless you understand the Quigley formula, this will not make sense to you. You can't imagine how Republicans would let the Democrats get away with that, or how the Democrats would let the Republicans get away with that. Folks, it's because they're both on the same team.
And really, it's really fascinating to see this whole incredible story unfold. Why didn't John Kerry challenge the election in 2004? It was obviously there was voter fraud in Ohio. John Kerry had the money to do it, but you see, they both came from both he and George Bush came from the same secret society, the Count of the Skull and Bones. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Ed is simply pointing out the fraudulent nature of the transition of power in the United States. In Kenya recently, when there was obviously voter fraud, why, of course, you saw the people out in the streets and demonstrating, and a number of people have been killed over there, and suddenly the structure of the society has begun to crumble simply because the people know there is voter fraud. But people say, isn't it wonderful in America? We don't have that sort of thing. We get the peaceful transition from administration to administration, and people don't understand it's all a fraud. I mean, they actually rig the elections. They give us a choice of two of their candidates, and whichever one that they want elected usually gets elected. If the candidate they want elected doesn't get elected, then they send him on a trip to Dallas, as they did with John Kennedy, and at least three members of the Warren Commission came for the Council on Foreign Relations. The other three were Masons, and at least there were three Masons and three members of the Council, or maybe four members of the Council on Foreign Relations on the Warren Commission to see whether or not there'd been a conspiracy behind the murder of an American president. Well, anyway, before we go on, Ed, I want you to get your web page out there and tell people how they can get in touch with what you're doing now, because I know that you are working very hard with people not only in the United States but throughout the world to try to reestablish a representative form of government under our system so that we can at least try to preserve our form of society for generations unborn. Go ahead.
Well, thank you, Stan. We have two websites. The first one is our commercial website. That's our money-grubbing website where we sell things. We have a lot of books and recordings, and they deal with the issues that we're talking about, plus a lot more. So if you want to see the documentation for what I'm talking about or what Stan is talking about, you'll find it at the Reality Zone. So that's www.realityzone.com. And we have, at the present time, about 100 different items there, and most of them, I think you're going to say, are really dynamite.
Now, what about American media and the videos and tapes and other things that you have available? Put in a plug for them. Don't be bashful.
That is it. That is the American media site. We decided that calling it the American media site was kind of not exciting. It didn't have any movement to it, so we renamed it some years ago, Stan. We called it the Reality Zone.
Okay, fine.
But it's the marketing arm of American media. And at Reality Zone, we have a lot of other things other than those just made by American media. So it's an appropriate name for it. But where we really get into the ideology and the principles and the real thinking that needs to be done behind these issues, we have another website, and that's called Freedom Force. Actually, the full name is Freedom Force International, and that's named after an organization which we now have. It's operating in 57 countries now. We have members in 57 countries. People in every country in the world are facing similar problems, and we're trying to bring these people together in truly an international brotherhood where everybody is on the same page regarding the principles of freedom. We know what we're for as well as what we're against. And we're trying to mobilize an international movement to turn this tide. And anybody that's interested in really doing something about this, rather than just learning about it or wringing your hands about it and saying, my, isn't this terrible? What are we going to do? There is a solution, and you'll find it at the Freedom Force website. So the URL, or whatever they call that thing, the email address for that is, or the website address, is www.freedomforceinternational.org. Org stands for organization. So that's freedomforceinternational.org.
And I can assure you, ladies and gentlemen, that Ed is a very dedicated individual, and the work he does is tremendous. As I say, we've known Ed for 45 years. He's certainly one of the major leaders of the effort to try to preserve our country. Okay, fine. Well, let's go on now. Of course, we've been talking about Professor Carroll Quigley, one of the most significant individuals, not because he would agree with us, on what the way of life should be, because he was an elitist. He was an aristocrat. He looked down upon people like you and I. He refers to us repeatedly in his book as the petty bourgeois who voted for Barry Goldwater. The petty bourgeois who voted for Barry Goldwater. He looked with disdain upon anybody who, of course, believed in the communist conspiracy, because he realized, of course, that the communist conspiracy, it was all a myth, that it had been created by these elitists to take away the attention from what they were doing, so that when we saw Eastern Europe go communist after the Second World War and China go communist after the Second World War, and why, of course, people would think it was the communists working in government that had done that, whereas it was really, as according to Professor Quigley, it was these people who really controlled American foreign policy, working in our State Department and the highest levels of government, who brought about, the communist control of Eastern Europe and communist control of China, because you needed an enemy to distract people's attention away from what was going on at home. And so as long as we had a foreign enemy, we would rally the people loyally and patriotically behind our government, as, of course, the people who really controlled our government could move us from being a republic to a democracy to an autocracy, and into this situation where they could use the military and financial power of the United States to bring about the real goal, and that would be the one world government. And only later have I come to realize, of course, the influence of religion in this, because they want a one world religion. And then, of course, down the line, they would like to have a one-world leader. That's what Plato advocated, and so much of what is going on today really has its origins in the writings of Plato almost 2,500 years ago. So you pick up the story there, Ed.
Well, I'm almost in intellectual fatigue as we race through this story, Stan.
You've told it so many times, though, and you can tell it better than anyone I know.
While you were recounting that history, very fascinating history, and I certainly agree, I was wondering what the average person would feel who happened to tune in for the first time, has never heard any of this before, they probably think that you and I are complete raving lunatics.
Well, of course, fortunately, we do have Professor Quigley's book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, although it's suppressed for many years. It is available. We do have his second book, The Anglo-American Establishment. We even have an interview with Professor Quigley, and we carry another book that Professor Quigley talked about called Foundations, Their Power and Influence, because it goes into how the Rockefeller, Ford, and Carnegie Foundations are pushing communism and socialism and trying to destroy the love which every American should have for his way of life. And at least these books are available. And if people were to read them and to listen to the interviews that with Professor Quigley and Norman Dodd, and incidentally, it has a wonderful video of an interview he did with Norman Dodd, going into the background of really how so much of this fits together. If they would just simply check out the facts, there's no question at all that everything we have been told growing up isn't true. We are not a democracy, no matter what our leaders say. We are a republic, and there's all the difference in the world between a republic and a democracy. And if we could just get people to, just for 1 minute, just stop and question, is it possible that everything I was ever taught in school, and everything I'm being told by the media, and everything I'm being told by leaders is really a lie, and that there is another agenda behind everything? And as you look at what's going on, there's so many contradictions, so many things just don't make sense. I mean, here we have our troops over there in Afghanistan. We control Afghanistan. We have a war on drugs. We spend millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars in the war on drugs, and yet when America occupies Afghanistan, the center of the heroin opium production, why they have the biggest crops we've ever had. How can that be? How can you fight a war on drugs and yet you control the country that's making all those drugs? How do you explain things like that? Paradoxes. I mean, how could it be that America could have fought almost a 10-year war in Vietnam and lost the war? Or simply, why can't we win the war over in Iraq? And there's so many questions out there. I hope, Ed, if people did I'll just drop in accidentally and hear us, maybe they'll at least momentarily wonder, is it possible that we've not been told the truth?
Well, that's the thought that crossed my mind a moment ago. I think the magic word in your discourse just then was that if people will do this, if people will read that, if people will stop and think, the magic word is if. I think, unfortunately, many people will not. They'll just... they'll listen to the magnitude of the problem as you and I are describing it, and they'll say, ah, this is impossible, and they will not be so inclined to check it out. But that's what I fear. And, of course, I see that happening quite often with people I know. When I tell them some of these things, they kind of roll their eyes and say, well, that's absurd. I'm not even gonna listen any further to this, you know. And, you can almost understand it. And I think one of the problems is that... certainly it's the problem with me, in the earlier days, especially when I became first aware of some of these things, I would go around trying to inform everybody about everything all at once. And instead of just giving them a little piece of information, I'd back up the truck, pull the lever, and dump the whole load on them, you know. And I'd never hear from them again.
We've all had that experience.
And,
it takes many, many months of really of reading and studying and thinking and contemplating and challenging and wondering before you suddenly begin to realize that everything you've learned and been taught is a lie. And I remember one time this woman telling me, you know, she said, I listened to you for about 6 months, and I thought you were crazy. Until I finally realized that what you were saying was true, and so now I'm trying to tell other people, and they think I'm crazy.
Well, that's the way it goes. Well, at least you got one more crazy person on the team.
Now we've got one more sane person on the scene. Tragically, is most of the people out there in the listening audience really, well, of course, those who listen to our programs regularly have a grasp of what's going on, but so many people who do not have no idea, because this could not be true. And yet, if you stop and look at what's going on, there's no way you can understand so much of what's taking place today. For instance, our hard line against communism for so many years, all the while we were funding and financing communism, and our hard line against Fidel Castro, and yet, of course, David Rockefeller's daughter is a close personal friend of Fidel's, and that's covered, of course, in David Rockefeller's book, Memoirs. And even Fidel comes up to visit with David Rockefeller. And why can't the CIA, who hates Fidel and wants to kill him and have him assassinated, why can't they have him assassinated while he's here in the United States if they really wanted to do it? But they don't want to do that. Fidel is the finest enemy that money could buy. We've been financing him by financing communist countries and other countries that have been financing Fidel for years, and we never get paid back, but they give him the money. We send the people into the Bay of Pigs, not to win, but to lose intentionally. We promise them air cover. We promise them, reinforcements, and aw, shucks, oh, we're just such bungling idiots. Oh, there's just nothing we can do about it, and those men got slaughtered and left there to die. They were men who trusted the United States and trusted that we would, of course, keep our promise to them. But aw, shucks, nobody's responsible for all of the terrible mistakes that take place. And I don't believe that for one minute, do you?
No, not at all. Of course, they're not mistakes. If you understand the true strategy and the true goals, they're not mistakes at all. They're brilliantly executed maneuvers. But anyway, in thinking in terms of how to communicate this horrendous story to the person that just sort of comes along off the street for the first time, I found that maybe it's wise to stick to one aspect of the problem at a time and sort of drill down into that. And we started out tonight talking about the alleged two-party system and the fact that both parties are effectively under the control of members of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is a well-identified group. It's not secret. You can't go to their meetings unless you're invited. The news people that go there are pledged not to report. But other than that, it's not a secret organization. They have a publication. Many of the speeches that are given at their meetings are published. You can buy the publication and the newsstand and so forth. So it's not a secret organization per se. But once you understand what it is and that the goal that they have set for themselves is world government based on the model of collectivism, and that means the elimination of the United States as a sovereign nation, and then you see who these people are and the important positions they hold, and then you say, oh my gosh, that is why we're losing our sovereignty. That is why our money is being debauched, and we're going to replace it with a regional currency, three-nation currency, and eventually a world currency. And all of a sudden, you begin to realize that everything makes sense, where previously it didn't make sense at all.
And I think on that issue, I mean, why is the Bush administration steadfastly refused to, guard our borders? Now, of course, every once in a while they'll put on a little drive there, or they may add a few more, border guards, but they're still not doing it effective means. They've steadfastly refused to build a fence. They've steadfastly refused to go after all of the employers who are hiring the illegal immigrants and acting as a magnet to bring them in. And, they may, after once in a while, they'll put on a show of raiding this plant or that plant, but they never go after the big boys like Tyson and the others who hire the illegal immigrants and drive the prices down. It's all showbiz.
And why should they defend the borders when their ultimate goal is to eliminate the borders?
Absolutely. And if you can just get people to think for a minute, they'll begin to see, is it possible that Ed Griffin is right, that we're really not trying to stop illegal immigration because our leaders want to merge us with Mexico?
It's not only possible, it's a fact of life, and you can see it growing every day.
Amen to that.
Yeah. Well, the number of people who used to look at me and say, I don't believe that, that would never happen, that has dropped off now to almost zero.
Well, I think that things are getting so bad that it is very obvious to people that something is seriously wrong. And, Ed, as we see the implosion of our financial system, the collapse of the fiat money system, literally millions of people lose their homes and their cars and their jobs and their life savings, I think that we're going to come to a point where we're going to have a very definite opportunity to teach people what's going on. The question is, will we be able to get and reach enough people in time to prevent the destruction of our nation, or will, of course, our enemies, the enemies of freedom, use this as an opportunity to establish their dictatorship? And we know that they're already planning, for mass disturbances, because, of course, they've given Halliburton $385 million to stand by over a 5 or 4 year period to build detention camps. Now, why would they do something like that? And and anybody can go up on the internet and Google in detention camps, $385 million, Halliburton, and it's there. Find out what's going on. Challenges. Try to prove he's wrong. And if you can't, then I hope you'll join Ed and I and the other band of patriots who've pretty given their lives in trying to save this country. Ed, let's get your website out one more time.
Well, yes. The place where we have our books, audios, and videos is realityzone.com. And the place where you'll find all of the historical information and the ideological information on freedom and the movement is freedomforceinternational.org.
That's at realityzone.com and freedomforceinternational.org. Realityzone.com, international.org. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, Ed, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program, and then I'm going to let you go.
Well, 3 minutes. How do we wrap it up?
Well, we've covered a lot of information. And
yeah, let's focus on the main thing, I think, that I don't believe that we're going to be able to recover our freedoms unless we can get the American people to see through this smoke and mirrors, this magical show that they call the two-party system. And as long as they honestly believe that they have a choice, a meaningful choice, by jumping from Republican to Democrat, then there is no hope, because they will never realize that both camps are being run by basically the same group, which is the Council on Foreign Relations, and therefore both camps will have the same ultimate long-range goals, and those goals involve the dismemberment, the elimination of the United States of America as a sovereign nation, and merging it, first of all, into a regional government with Mexico and Canada, and then ultimately into a true world government based on the model of collectivism. They have to realize that the two-party system is a scam. Unless they do that, there is no hope. But it should be easy enough to realize that once you get the idea in your head and just start looking at these candidates and what they stand for and what they do, and listening to their cheerleaders, I mean, when I say cheerleaders, I'm talking people like Rush Limbaugh, who thinks Republicans are fine, but he doesn't like Democrats. And you got another cheerleader like Michael Moore. He thinks the Democrats are fine, but Republicans are bad. All of these people that sort of lead public opinion, they're all aligned, either Republican or Democrat. They try to limit the national debate to that issue. You get a man like Ron Paul coming along, and even though he's running on the Republican ticket, he does not fit the mold. He doesn't pay allegiance to either party, and so they hate him with a passion. Once you understand this, then everything fits in. And once you understand that, I think we'll have a revolution in American politics, where candidates will be running as independents, or at least candidates in both political parties will be running on policies that are not dominated by the Council on Foreign Relations. That's the day that we'll begin to reverse this tide.
And, of course, it's not going to happen unless the good people of America are involved. And the thing is that most people in America are good people, but, you know, most of them would like to just be left alone and live their lives out and be free. And the trouble is, freedom is not free. And if we're not involved, believe me, the other side is. The other people on the other side have given their whole of their lives to transforming the world. Can we, of course, do any less if we hope to pass on this wonderful freedom to generations unborn? We're out of time. Good night. God bless. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Ed Griffin, thank you so very much for being with us. It's always a pleasure to have you on board with us.
Well, thank you, Stan. It has indeed been a pleasure for me also.
Bye-bye, and God bless.
Bye.
All right, fine. Well, that was Ed Griffin, and certainly one of my favorite people, and one of the great leaders of the conservative movement, who's given his whole life in this effort to try to rekindle that spark of freedom that once burned so brightly in the hearts of the American people. And everything has been done, of course, to take us away from that, to get us involved in sensuality and immorality and change the mores of our country. And, of course, behind everything that's going on are powerful spiritual forces that, of course, are energizing the wicked people on the other side. And they, many of them are wicked people. Some of them are simply idealists. They really don't understand what it's all about, and they're so readily manipulated. But I think Ed's point is so valid. You must understand that the battle between right and left, conservative and liberal, Republican and Democrat, is all a facade to conceal what's really going on behind the scenes, and that is that the Council on Foreign Relations, which is located at 58 East 68th Street in New York City, is America's invisible government. And if you want to verify that, you simply write to them and ask for their annual report. They'll send it to you. That's 58 East 68th Street in New York City, New York. Get the information from them, and then, of course, go to our website and get up on the Internet. Go to Ed Griffin's website and then join us in this truly epic struggle for the survival of the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. Well, we, of course, do hope that many of you will certainly go to my website, RadioLiberty.com. You certainly should get Professor Quigley's wonderful book, Tragedy and Hope, A History of the World in Our Time, or the special, which includes the interview with Professor Quigley and the book Foundations, Their Power and Influence, or simply get his second book, The Anglo-American Establishment. They're such important sources of information. I keep a copy of Tragedy and Hope right next to me, where I can refer to it at any time. There's so much vital information there, especially the fact that this whole myth of communism, certainly we lost an awful lot of boys fighting communism, but we never tried to win the war in Vietnam. We lost a lot of boys fighting communism in Korea. We never tried to win the war any more than we're really trying to win the war in Iraq and Afghanistan today. And that's why I want to bring the boys home. Now, if you question what I say, you go up to RadioLiberty.com and you pull my December 2007 letter down. It is simply a speech that was given by Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez, Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez, who commanded the American forces and the coalition forces between June 2003 and June 2004, and he will tell you, the military has not been allowed to win the battle. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that they're betraying our boys. And if you go along with that, saying patriotism is supporting the boys, you're, of course, part of the problem. General Casey recently testified before Congress saying our military is being destroyed. It'll take years to get it back into an adequate position. We're destroying our equipment. We're destroying our men. Our officers, our enlisted men, are leaving the military. And do you blame them? If you care about America, read my December 2007 newsletter, the speech by Lieutenant General Ricardo Sanchez. And then you need to read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. That's Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to, listen to my talk on the Forbidden Secret. Let me point out, ladies and gentlemen, that the price of wheat hit $20 a bushel today. Soybeans were at new all-time high. Corn is a new all-time high. Food is becoming increasingly difficult to get, not only here but throughout the world. Oh, you've got it on your shelves, but start thinking about laying in a supply of emergency food, because, of course, I believe we're going to be moving towards world famine. And if you'd like to get a copy of our catalog on emergency food, call us at 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927. And then please pray for America, pray for revival, pray for our leaders and our ministers, but pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection, and we'll be back here in just a moment for the next hour of Radio Liberty. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And we need to remind you the views that are expressed here and not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views. And, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Pastor Joe Schimmel, who's one of our favorite guests. And good, we have a lot of favorite guests, but Joe's something very special. Joe started out really as a musician, and he was writing songs for rock music and composing the music, and he was really doing very, very well. He was writing some amazing songs. The trouble is, he wasn't quite sure where the wording came from. And as he was writing these songs, lots of times there'd be words there he didn't even understand. But of course, the phrases would rhyme very well, and then when he looked them up in the dictionary, why they were the proper use of the words. But then he began to wonder, where am I getting these ideas from? And then as he noticed, his writing was getting darker and darker and more sinister, and he suddenly realized that he himself was possessed. Well, of course, he then, because went home and got rid of all of his rock music, and eventually went on to become a Christian and a minister, and he's done some wonderful work. And those of you who have never seen his videos, which we do carry, they sold their souls for rock and roll. They sold their souls for rock and roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. And we have a number of other video productions he's done. Excellent. We certainly recommend them to you. And if you get one of our catalogs or go up on our website, you'll find out about them. But Joe's working on several, actually, new videos at the present time, or DVDs, and I don't know which one he's going to talk about tonight. Joe, what are we going to talk about?
Well, I've been praying about this time together, and I'm open to talk about whatever you want to talk about.
Well, I'd like to talk about The Secret, because I know you've been working on Rhonda Byrne's presentation of The Secret, and Rhonda Byrne, of course, was a woman over in Australia, and her whole life began to fall apart until she came across a book that was written by a woman over here in the United States, and of course this book introduced her to the law of attraction, and of course the woman, and the name escapes me right at the moment, but she was
Esther
a medium.
Hicks.
What was the name?
Esther Hicks.
Esther Hicks, and Esther right. Hicks was a medium who channeled a group of demonic spirits known as Abraham. Well, anyway, Esther Hicks wrote a book, sold millions of copies, and put together a DVD that sold millions of copies. She's been featured on Oprah Winfrey and featured on Larry King and all sorts of major television programs across America. And millions of people are following her advice because she promises you wealth and prosperity if you can simply learn how to use the law of attraction. So you pick the story up from there.
Yeah, Esther Hicks is, as you know, that she's a medium, and a lot of people, when they get The Secret, it comes in this package that the DVD itself is made to look, you know, scientific with a bunch of self-help gurus and what have you, and they try to make it, you know, they use some quantum theory and so forth to try to back it up, and people think they're getting something scientific about the power of the subconscious mind, but incidentally, as you look into it, it's not scientific at all. It's basically rooted in the occult, as you mentioned. And The Secret, if you just watch the very beginning of the DVD, there's a lot of really quick quick footage, or a lot of quick shots. All you do is slow that down, and you start seeing different occult symbols, and, you know, the pyramid, and you see Rosicrucianism written out, most of the word written out over and over again. Every chapter break has Rosicrucianism. And you're familiar, Dr. Stan wrote Brotherhood of Darkness, about the different secret societies, and the Rosy Cross or Rosicrucianism was, you know, an ancient occult society, which, you know, taught communion with the demonic realm and Lucifer and what have you. So it's from the very get-go, you begin to see that a lot of what's going on there is rooted in the occult. As you progress into the DVD, you start getting the teaching about how humans are gods, that we ourselves are God, and that we need to tap into greater knowledge to realize our divinity and tap into this so-called lost secret. And there's dispersion cast upon, you know, biblical truth in Burns' work, which, well, basically in the Esther's writings and the revelations from the spirit to Abraham. But all this is rooted, as you know, Dr. Stan, in the occult. It's all rooted in the first lies that Satan gave in Eden, which, you know, the first thing Satan said to Eve was, "Hath God said?" Try to question God's word and his authority. And then he told her that if she partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's a secret, you know, the tree of knowledge, the gnosis, the secret gnosis, she could realize her godhood, that she could become God. And it's interesting because all these lies go right back to Eden. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that so your minds would be corrupted from your simple devotion to Christ, that you might believe in a different gospel, a different Jesus, and a different spirit." A few verses later in that same chapter, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no marvel that his ministers transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness." So Paul warns about a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit, and the same way that Satan deceived Eve. And that's what we're getting in the last days. Jesus predicted there'd be these false Christs and false spirits. And when one watches The Secret, it's propagating the very things that are condemned throughout the Bible, throughout God's revelation to humanity. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul talked about there would be an apostasy in the church in the last days. And he said that, he said the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And that's exactly what we have in our time. We have many people in the name of Christ, in the name of Christianity, propagating The Secret, which is rooted, and I think that's the most important thing that can be said about it, is that it's ultimately rooted in the occult. She admits, although it was played on the lowdown because they didn't want people to know about it because they knew that it raised some red flags, but it's important that people understand that Burns herself admits that the main catalyst behind The Secret, as far as her source, was Esther Hicks, who admits, I have a couple of Esther Hicks books in my research when I was researching her on her channeling Abraham and the law of attraction and what have you. And she acknowledges, she says that when she got in touch with the spirits, Abraham, she said that, she basically says that, you know, her husband tried to get her into these different mediums and what have you. Edgar Casey and others. And
hold that thought. We'll sure. Be back in just a moment here with Joe Schimmel.
Sure.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening is Pastor Joe Schimmel, who's done some wonderful, wonderful work and research in the past, and he's in the process of doing research into Rhonda Burns' The Secret. And, of course, millions of copies of the book have been sold. Millions of copies of the DVD have been sold. Millions of Americans have heard her on Oprah Winfrey or on Larry King, and have heard the commendation of her work by Ellen DeGeneres and by Jim Carrey and by Jack Canfield, who wrote Chicken Soup for the Soul, a series of books. And so they've taken this up because there's a promise that, of course, if you can learn to utilize the law of atonement, why, of course, a law of attraction, I should say, that you're going to be able to get wealth and power. In fact, whatever you really want, if you simply think about it, it will come to you, and you will attract that. And it's really a very, very attractive idea. But the trouble is, it's rooted in the occult. And, of course, these people who begin to meditate and begin to ponder on this sort of thing are giving themselves over to evil demonic spirits. People sort of laugh at that in this modern day, but they don't understand there really is another dimension. There really are demonic spirits that are out there just waiting for you to ask them to come into your life, and they're quite willing to come in. And at that point, you're going to be possessed. So go right ahead with the story, Joe.
Well, that's exactly it. It's when Esther Hicks, she was first turned off, she said she was frightened when her husband wanted her to start channeling, or I should say, just open up to the messages of channelers, and she'd walk out of the room when he'd be reading his books by channelers and what have you. And I believe God gave her an intuitive warning to stay away from that stuff. And what happens is she ends up eventually becoming more attracted to it. She ends up trying to seek out a medium with him that ends up being dead, someone that he's reading, and they come in contact with another medium, and this medium instructs her, the spirit channeling this medium, to begin to meditate every morning, and she began to get involved in Easter meditation. And then she said while she was doing that, she said eventually she'd be laying in bed, and all of a sudden she would just, you know, slam her husband in the chest involuntarily. She said eventually her head started moving involuntarily, kind of like, you know, to the one, you know, kind of like I kind of picture The Exorcist with that gal, Linda Blair, her head spinning and the pea soup coming out. She didn't quite explain it like that, but she talked about her head moving involuntarily in different directions. And then she says that she eventually realized that her nose was trying to spell out letters. And she said that she realized that she was a Ouija board, that she was being used by these spirits. And eventually she had this compulsion to go to the typewriter, and she began typing out a bunch of words automatically, and her husband had to grab her hands thinking she was going to break her fingers because she was typing so erratically, and it wasn't her. She says it was automatic writing, and she began to become a tool of these collective spirits. I refer to them as more like legion. The Bible talks about several spirits possessing the demoniac at the tombs, which refer to themselves as legion. Well, she has a legion of spirits possessing her that she calls Abraham. And they want to be called Abraham because they want to be associated with biblical truth, even though the very Bible they try to appeal to give them an air of truth, condemns the contact of the spirit world, condemns the contact of the dead as well. The Bible says that the dead know nothing. They're not here on this planet. They either go to hell or to heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body, for the believer is to be present with the Lord. And the Bible says for the non-believer, Jesus talks about the rich man. Upon his death, he went to Hades, or to the place of torment. And the scripture actually is a scripture in Isaiah that actually says Abraham speaks of prophets that they don't know us. You know, they're not here on this planet. So, but the Bible warns about familiar spirits, spirits that take on the appearance of a dead relative, or they know, demons have been around a long time. They have a lot of knowledge, not anywhere compared to God's knowledge. It's not exhaustive, but Satan and the demonic world, they're far more powerful than humans. The Bible says that we've been created lower than angels, that they're higher beings than us, the book of Jude says, and also the 2 Peter. So they can imitate people. He comes as the angel of light. So they come as familiar spirits, and they like to take biblical personages, or they like to take uncles or aunts from the past, give a little bit of truth, and then try to win over somebody's confidence before they fill them with their lies. Spirit world is very, very real. Jesus conducted several exorcisms along with his disciples when he was here during the incarnation, and after the resurrection, his apostles continued to conduct exorcism. And one thing we see from studies of anthropology is almost every ancient culture has records of and belief systems in a spiritual world. One thing we find out, though, in the New Age movement, they want everybody to believe all the spirits are good. Everybody, you know, there's no evil in the spiritual world. Well, Dr. Stan, you and I know if we went into the physical world and we just went into a jungle, or we just went into our backyard and lifted up a rock and blindly just stuck our hand with a blindfold around our eyes under that rock and picked up whatever insects, you know, just happened to be there, that could be quite dangerous. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual world. You don't just plunge into the spiritual world. The Bible says to test the spirits, see whether they're from God. And there are good angels, but good angels don't bring occult knowledge. A true angel of God, the Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and every spirit that denies that Jesus is the Christ, or denies the Father and Son relationship, the Bible says, is the spirit of Antichrist. That's in 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. It so happens that these spirits that Esther Hicks is in touch with, they deny that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God who gave his life for our sins on the cross. So we can identify the very spirits that the Bible talks about that in the last days would perpetuate these lies, that would turn people away from Jesus Christ, his atonement, and the salvation that we have through him.
And it really is so interesting. I was just this evening before I came out here reading about a recent survey that showed almost half of the other people who came from a Christian background as a youth, almost half of them eventually turned against Christianity and the religion of their youth. So there is a conscious, organized effort today to destroy the faith of our children, and of course bring them into adult life you know, without that belief in Jesus Christ, and then so many of them will be searching for purpose, because man needs to have a God. And of course, then they begin looking for the occult, because this gives them all sorts of promise and power and wealth and prosperity, and anything you want, you can have. All you have to do is simply ask for it. And of course, the great tragedy is that, unfortunately, we are losing millions of people from the Christian faith, simply because most Christians are totally unaware of what we're talking about tonight.
You're exactly correct. You mentioned a slew of people that are helping to perpetuate the secret, and one of the names that caught my attention that you mentioned, all of them did, but one specifically was Jack Canfield, and you mentioned Chicken Soup for the Soul. What's interesting, Dr. Stan, when I started researching the secret, and part of that was you asking me if I was familiar with what was going on with the secret, and being a pastor, I had two or three people in the fellowship that I pastor that had mentioned what I knew about the secret had just come out, and people that they were talking to were trying to get them into the secret, and a couple of them came in contact with it through business meetings and seminars and what have you. And I got a call from you just subsequent to that, and I thought, wow, this thing's taking off, and who would have thought that, Oprah Winfrey would have shows, extolling its so-called, mystical virtues and what have you, and other prominent people. But the same time I began to research it, I went to a Christian bookstore. I was taking my son to a miniature golfing a couple towns away, and we had a miniature golf course, had some father-son time, about 10 years old then, that was last year. And as we're going there, I saw a Christian bookstore off the freeway, and I'm a real sucker for bookstores. I thought we have some fun. And I stopped off there, and I picked up a couple books. I'd never seen this particular store. As I was leaving, I saw Jack Canfield. It was a little video promo for one of the Chicken Soup for the Souls DVDs. And I thought, that's crazy, because I just saw The Secret, maybe 3-4 days prior to that, and he was one of the spokesmen for The Secret. And I talked to the manager there. I can't say a manager. There were two ladies there. I thought one of them might be the manager. I'm not sure. I said, do you guys realize who this guy is? And, I know he's huge because, there's been over 100 million sold in the series of Chicken Soup series. That's his series. Not all written by him, but his series. The guy is incredibly rich and powerful. But here, I'm an evangelical Christian church, and here's a man I see pushing the whole doctrine, the whole lie that we are God and everything the Bible warns about in the last days. In The Secret, a few days later, I see the same man right behind the, behind the clerk. The two clerks there, talking about, Christianity. And I thought, you know what? It shouldn't be a surprise, because the Bible does talk about these things coming, but what you had mentioned about so many Christians are so deceived. And what was very heartbreaking, I mentioned this to these ladies, and one was younger, so I feel, she's probably not really biblically literate, and God help her to grow in the Lord and discern these things. But even when I tried to explain to her, maybe I didn't do such a great job in the minute I had, but she looked at me like I was from another planet. I thought, wow, isn't it interesting? There's so many biblical admonitions warning us about deception. In fact, when Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, he was about ready to depart and be crucified and then resurrected, and his disciples were talking to him about how beautiful the stones of the temple were. And they said, they talk about how beautiful they were. It's in Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24. And it's interesting because they started showing the stones of the temple, he said not one of these stones would be standing upon another. And of course, almost 4 years after his crucifixion, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. But the very first thing he said to warn them, though, he said, see to it that no one misleads you or deceives you. And then right after that, he said, there will be these false Christs that will arise. And then a few verses later, he says, they'll deliver you over to tribulation and they'll kill you. And he says, there'll be false prophets that will arise and deceive many. And then he warns about the abomination of desolation in the holy place. And then in verses after that, he warns about false Christ coming into the desert and secret rooms. And then verse 24 of chapter 24, he says, for false Christ and false prophets shall arise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible even the very elect of God. Behold, I warn you in advance. Over and over again, one of the main things he warns us about as Christians is deception in the last days.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back with Pastor Joe Schimmel. right ahead, Joe, because I think, so important. We were told that there were going to be a deception in the last days. We were told there was going to be a great turning away from the faith before the man of sin was exposed. And, boy, we can certainly see that happening today, can't we?
We sure can. And thank God, Dr. Stan, there's a remnant out there like yourself and others who pay attention to the Scripture. And what's happening right now, I believe there is a counterfeit kingdom appearing. I believe just like the occult societies during Hitler's time, you had the so-called Thousand Year Reich. They wanted to pawn off Hitler's Nazi, you know, regime as though it was the kingdom of God on earth. And many professing Christians got caught up in that. Even though crosses were being taken down from the schoolhouses and swastikas were being put up in their stead, many mainline denominations, many professing evangelicals and leaders got caught up in that. And Hitler, I believe, was a prototype, a picture of the Antichrist trying to exterminate the Jewish people, as well as any vestige of true Christianity from the planet was his goal. And he marched Jews from 20 different nations of Europe, and his plan was to kill 6 million of them, but he was possessed, and as you know, he was involved in occult societies. The Nazis were birthed out of occult societies. But we have a picture there of what was confused. Satan was able to confuse the German people that this was somehow a manifestation of the kingdom of God. And I believe that's what's happening today. Many Christians, professing Christians, aren't paying attention to Jesus' warnings. Warnings about, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 9 and 10, that they'll be over to be killed. And then he said, and many will fall away at that time. The Greek word is scandalizo there, means to fall or to stumble. He said many would fall away. I find it intriguing because in John 16, right after chapter 15, where Jesus said, he warned his disciples, he said, they hated me, the master, and if they hated me, the master, they're going to hate you as well, because the servant's not greater than the master. Then he said in chapter 16, in the first few verses, he says they're going to deliver you to be killed, claiming that they're serving God, they're doing God's service. So, and then he said, I'm telling you these things ahead of time, so that when it happens, you will not fall away. Same Greek word, scandalizo, so you won't be scandalized. I'm warning you ahead of time that there's going to be trouble ahead. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be false Christ, false prophets. That's back to Matthew 24. These warnings, he said, I tell you in advance so we won't fall away. Well, then, it's crazy because then you read, he says that many will fall away. Well, what gives? He says these things when we fall, so we won't fall away, yet many do fall away. Well, the problem isn't in some deficiency in Jesus' teaching. The problem is that us as pastors and spiritual leaders, we're not warning the flock, giving them the warnings that Jesus gave so people wouldn't fall away. Therefore, people are succumbing to all kinds of spiritual deception. Paul said that concerning Christ's coming to gather us together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he said not to be deceived either by word or by a spirit or by a letter as from us as of the day of Christ at hand. He said that day will not happen unless the falling away happens first. There it is again. So the Scriptures talk about this great falling away. Paul said some would depart from the faith. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said to Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not heed sound doctrine. Where are we in those days today, Dr. Stan? But after their own lust, they'll heap themselves teachers that will tickle the ears and tell them what they want to hear, and they'll turn away from the truth to mythology, i.e. the secret, i.e. these different heresies that are out there. So we have these prophetic warnings that there would be this huge apostasy in the end times, a great falling away. However, what's happening now is even though people are getting away from the Lord and they're turning to different occult practices, they're calling them these things Christian. They're trying to baptize them in the name of Christ. And
we'll be right back. Go right ahead, Joe. So Pastor Schimmel is talking about the great deception that's taking place today as Christians are being led away from the faith into these occult beliefs and occult practices, and certainly they permeate so many of our major churches today, because even our ministers have no idea what's really going on. You pick up the story there.
Well, that's it. In fact, a lot of ministers, quote-unquote, are leading the way into this apostasy. In fact, right now as we speak, there's Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Church and The Purpose-Driven Life, and he's been on, you know, Fox News repeatedly and CNN, and the world's just totally, you know, very much embraced him. And what's interesting, though, is he's encouraging people not to study Bible prophecy. In fact, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he has a section there where he encourages people to stay away from Bible prophecy and says it's claims that it's a satanic distraction. I'm not kidding. I've read over his words over and over again from his book there. I thought, wow, this is crazy, because he basically says, hey, Jesus doesn't want us to get focused on Bible prophecy. He wants us to focus on completing our mission and what have you. And he takes a scripture in the book of Acts out of context, and he uses a scripture where Jesus, you know, when they ask about if he's going to establish the kingdom at that time, and he says it's the times and seasons are in the Lord's hands, and he tells them, he does tell them to go and minister in Samaria and Judea and uttermost parts of the earth and spread the gospel. But to take that scripture and say that prophecy is a satanic deception, or I should say it's a satanic distraction, I'm like, no, this guy is either incredibly naive, or he's a player and he knows what he's doing. But either way, then he quotes a scripture where Jesus said, no man knows the day and the hour. Therefore, since he couldn't know the hour, Jesus said he didn't know the day or the hour. Therefore, we shouldn't be concerned about studying prophecy and so forth. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? The very scriptures that we've been talking about, Dr. Stan, from Matthew 24 and 25, many of the scriptures we've talked about where Jesus warns about deceptions and prophetic announcements about the future, that things we need to be aware of, those are the very scriptures, those are the very warnings Jesus gives prophetically that we're to be attuned with so we would be aware of Christ's near coming. In fact, when he said these things, he said, since no one knows the day and the hour, the context is, therefore watch. So when the fig tree gives its leaves, a bud, you know that summer is near. Even when you see these things happening, he says, you know that I'm at the door. So Jesus gave many, many warnings about the end times. In fact, Peter says that we have the sure word of prophecy in 1 Peter 1 that we do well to look into as the day star rises in our hearts. And we're commanded. I mean, almost one-third of the Bible is prophecy. So if prophecy is a distraction, this is my personal conviction, and this is why I believe this is so serious, is Rick Warren is part and parcel of much of this counterfeit kingdom, I believe, that the Bible warns about. Rick Warren is, I don't believe he wants us to look at Bible prophecy personally, because I believe it exposes part of his agenda. Because right now, Rick Warren, instead of warning about what the Bible talks about regarding a global government, the world peace movement, the Bible says they'll be saying peace and safety and sudden destruction will come upon them. Rick Warren is pushing his so-called global peace plan. And he's uniting, he admits that he's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, which has global government aspirations. He's spoken before the UN and other one world groups and what have you. And Rick Warren says that, you know, he's trained hundreds of thousands of pastors. He wants to get over a billion foot soldiers. He wants to use churches. He wants to use Hindu temples. He wants to use mosques as worship centers to implement this world peace plan. And as I'm looking at this, I'm like, wow, my heart breaks, because there's so many pastors who, you know, felt, wow, this guy's got a great big church and he's going to teach me how to build a church. And what's happened is he's commandeered many genuine Christian soldiers that whose heart was to get the gospel out, preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and now he's using them to knock down the five Goliaths, the five giants, which he says is disease and, you know, poverty and things like that, to bring about world peace. Although you and I, Dr. Stan, know that the Bible says that there'd be wars and rumors of wars until the end. Jesus said, the poor you have with me always. As Christians more than anybody have reached out to the poor and the lost and the hurting. But we do it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we seek to alleviate suffering, but we aren't under any delusion that we ourselves are going to bring the kingdom of God to earth before Jesus comes back. And that's a huge concern, because Rick Warren says that God has shown him that he's supposed to establish the kingdom of God on earth.
Well, I think we have to be a little bit concerned about that, that God has actually given a special message to Rick Warren. And isn't it interesting that Time magazine, of course, is... I picked Rick Warren as America's minister. When Time magazine, which is part of this world Luciferian movement, picks Rick Warren to lead the Christians, why, I think we ought to be very, very careful who we're following. And understand that Rick Warren is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, because he seems to go right along with much of their agenda. And ladies and gentlemen, 400,000 or 500,000 ministers have been indoctrinated. 400,000 or 500,000 ministers have been indoctrinated. Wow. We're going to be back in just a moment here with Pastor Joe Schimmel. Schimmel. This is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Pastor Joe Schimmel, and we're talking about what's going on in the world today. We're talking about the great falling away from the faith. We're talking about this effort to change the music and the message of the Christian church, and of course to get us involved in the Christian church and do good rather than in preaching the gospel. And the gospel is only secondary, and of course to say that we should not be involved at all in studying prophecy. Prophecy is exciting, and prophecy will bring people into a personal relationship with our Lord because they'll begin to see the validity of the scriptures, and it's all right there. So you pick the story up there, Joe.
Wow, I couldn't have said it better because Isaiah mentions that a few times, and that's my heart has the same strong conviction in Isaiah throughout the Isaiah in chapter 41, 42, onward through like 48. The Lord says just that. He challenges the people to see if the false gods can accurately tell the future, and the Lord says, I alone declare the end from the beginning. And he says, I declare the future of the ancient nation, speaking of Israel. And just God mapping out the very future of Israel, there's incredibly astonishing fulfillment of prophecies there. Him starting with one man, Abraham, and he said that there would be hostility with their brethren to the east, the cousins, the Arabs, and their hand would be against the Jews and against everyone. All that certainly happened today, that Israel would reject their Messiah. That's in Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. That they would go throughout the nations and they'd be considered a curse and a hissing and have no place to lay their foot, which happened for 2,000 years almost, actually longer if you count the earlier dispersions, and that he would preserve them as a people. No people have been preserved for even hundreds and hundreds of years, like the Jews had been preserved. He says he'd bring them back to become a nation again. I was actually sharing the gospel in kind of some hostile territory in the streets, and a young man came up and he said, hey, that wasn't God that brought them back. The nations helped them become a nation again in 1948. And I said, well, actually, that's what the Bible says would happen. I said, it says during her travail, which happened during the Holocaust, God would bring her to become a nation again, and that he would use the nations of the world to bring her back into her land. And certainly, just after the Holocaust, the nations had a sense of pain for the Jews, sympathy just for a fleeting moment, and they brought them back to the land. God said they would recover their ancient language, which was lost, and he says in the Bible they'd recover it. In Spain they speak Ladino, and in Germany they spoke Yiddish, but they recovered. Now you go to Israel, I've been there twice, I'm going again in a few months, and they speak Hebrew again. It says that
Hold that thought, we'll be right back in just a moment with Pastor Joe Schimmel. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Pastor Joe Schimmel. And Sidney Joe was simply pointing out the fulfillment of prophecy that not only did the Jews return to their Holy Land, but they restored the old language. Hebrew certainly was not spoken in most places throughout the world for almost 2,000 years. And now, of course, Hebrew is the official language of Israel today. But before we go on, Joe, I'd like you to go ahead and get out your website and anything you'd like to get to our listeners so they would know how to get in touch with your ministry. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that Joe has a tremendous ministry. We carry a number of his videos because we think that there is nothing that can parallel them. Certainly his stories of they sold their souls for rock and roll. The 3-hour, the 4-hour, or the 10-hour DVDs are certainly unique. I mean, after you've watched them, I promise you, you will never look at the world through the same eyes again. So, Joe, how can people get in touch with your ministry, your website, etc.?
Yeah, it's very simple. They could order, if they've got internet access, they could go to goodfight.org. We've got goodfight, it's what, one word, .org. Got a lot of great resources, like the Shoulder Souls for Rock and Roll, but also hundreds and hundreds of DVDs, I'm sorry, of CDs, messages, but also other videos like on Harry Potter and Hollywood Unmasked 1 and 2 with DVD, done by Jason Kovar, a great brother of ours, part of our fellowship. I did a video recently called Hollywood's War on God. We've got Kinsey Syndrome. Chris and I are just about done with that, showing how Alfred Kinsey had totally transformed the way people look at sexuality here in America and the way it's encroached into the school systems, into government, into the model penal code and what have you. and the entertainment world through his deceptions and his affiliations with the Satanist named Aleister Crowley and what have you. Also, the secret, we're getting closer on. I wish I could give a date on that, but I get in trouble when I give dates. I've never picked dates for Lord's Return. I don't like to even pick dates for my own video releases because I tend to juggle a lot. But goodflight.org. People could also order our DVD. They sold their souls and some of the others, I believe, through your ministry as well, Dr. Stan. So that's a great opportunity for them as well.
All right. The website is goodfight.org. That's GoodFight.org. Is that right?
Yeah. Good, GOOD. Yeah, fight, all one word, .org.
Goodfight.org. And believe me, Joe's material is excellent. We carry it because we think it's outstanding. But go there. He's got a lot of things I'm sure we don't have, a lot of talks, and he even may have some videos and DVDs we don't carry. But there is no better way to come to understand the spiritual nature of the battle we're engaged in than his series, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. And I think that that really is that's probably your bestseller, isn't it, Joe?
I would say we've seen a lot of people come to Christ through that. A lot of skeptics have come to Christ through that because we feel as Christians, it's heartbreaking as the world would, you know, they want to marginalize Christians as though Christians don't understand, you know, the world or what's going on. But what's incredible, and I used to have that view before I became a Christian, I just thought Christians were ignorant, living in the past. And when I became a believer, before I became a believer, I realized it was a spiritual world because I'd opened myself up to it through occult practices. But when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He had delivered me from that realm, and I opened His Word, it's just amazing. I was able to finally comprehend that from a biblical perspective. I mean, your eyes open up. The Bible talks about how the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Holy Spirit, but that those who are spiritual have Christ and the mind of Christ are able to discern all things. And as Christians, we know our origins. We know that we are special creations of God, that we're created in His image, that there's a moral foundation of who we are, that man's fallen from God, that he needs to be restored through the gospel of Jesus Christ, forgiven of his sins, and restored to relationship through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and God coming to live in our hearts again. And that we also know our futures in Christ is that if we're trusting Jesus, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that we'll stand before God. Everybody will give an account before Him. But those who are trusting in Christ have passed from death to life, will not come into condemnation. And we also have not only 2020 vision in hindsight, so to speak, and a view of the future and a hope and a peace in our hearts because we know who Jesus is, but we have His Word now to guide us in this present world. And we also have x-ray vision, so to speak. We're able to see spiritually. We're able to understand what's going on, that we don't wrestle against His flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. And then we also realize how powerful God is, that greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. So I even though there's some bad news and there's ugly things going on in this world that we need to be aware of because a lot of Christians are getting duped, praise God, the good news is that in Christ, through His victory on the cross and His resurrection, we have the victory, and greater is He that's in us and He that's in the world, and we do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But Jesus said, occupy till I come, so we need to fight the good fight, and we need to take a stand for the truth. And in the meantime, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being swallowed up in these mass deceptions, and it breaks my heart because I see, for instance, Dr. Stan, you're familiar with They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. Well, I see what's happened is the world is, the church compromised with the world, that we see men like, for instance, Rick Warren. He was the chaplain assigned by Bono to be the chaplain of Live 8, which was on an anniversary of Live 8, but it was done to coalesce with the G8 summit. And Live 8 was a bunch of different artists that got together, Pink Floyd and Paul McCartney and Bono and, you know, several different artists, a lot of drug-addled type artists, no doubt. And he was the chaplain of that concert. And after the concert, he said, he quipped to his congregation that, hey, I can't even remember the concert. All I can remember is that sweet smell in the air in Lincoln Park, you know. And when he inaugurated his World Peace Plan at Anaheim Stadium before 30,000 people, tragically, when he inaugurated that, he said, this is a song that I've always wanted to do on stage. And he did Purple Haze, which is a song about LSD, done by Jimi Hendrix, who, Jimi Hendrix, by the way, I mean, he died of, he choked to death on his own vomit. We're talking about an association with evil, but claiming that this is a big movement of the kingdom of God. And it's heartbreaking because so many Christians think that this is from God, but they're not reading their Bibles, and they're getting sucked into the lie.
And, of course, that's really all we have is the Bible, as the anchor for our faith. And, Sunia, when we start to, figure out what we can do or what we should do, and suddenly be using our own intelligence, we're going to get into real problems, because man, without God, always takes the wrong path. And that's why the Scriptures are so important. That's why God gave them to us, and that's why we need to focus our attention there. Well, certainly as you see what's going on, and as a minister, so many of them are talking about, hundreds of thousands, probably 400,000 to 500,000 ministers swept up in this. And these are some of the finest ministers in this country are being taken in because there's a false promise. There's a promise of your church is going to grow. You're going to spread God's word all the better. You're going to make a lot of money. And, of course, that most ministers are not necessarily thinking about that, but we're all susceptible, I really believe. And with that promise there, that knowing that your church is going to grow and probably you're going to get a bigger salary and you're going to be in charge, and not only that, but when you accept this structure, the promise-driven church, you are in charge and your board of elders really can't do much of anything. It's really sort of a management strategy. Is that your impression of it, Joe?
Yeah, he brought Drucker in, and he brought management gurus in, and even Blanchard and other people that have not, their goal is more church growth, and they've turned the church into a management. I mean, it used to be in the old days that a pastor's office was called a study. He would be in the Word, in the Scripture, and seeking God in prayer and crying out to God to have God, bring God's Word to God's people. But now today, unfortunately, many churches have become involved in a secular form of management, and it's been more about growth and what have you. In fact, Warren did is he went to Robert Schuller's Institute of Leadership a couple different times with his wife, and she said in her interview with Christiana today that they were excited to go to Schuller's Institute of Leadership, and that's where they sensed a great change would happen in their ministry. And basically, many ways, Rick Warren had followed Schuller's, the path that he had blazed, which was not to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that Rick Warren's never preached the gospel. I believe he has at times, but it's definitely changed through the years. But he followed the paradigm that Schuller had begun, and Schuller went to several different homes and knocked on doors and asked people what they wanted him to preach on and what they thought the church should be. And so instead of going to the Scripture and reading 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles as to what to be shared and the structure of the church and church government and what have you, Schuller ended up tickling people's ears and telling them what they would want to hear, just what the Bible said would happen in 2 Timothy 4. Well, Rick Warren did the same thing. He said he spent 12 weeks knocking on doors, and then when he came to the houses of Christians and what have you, and if they went to church, he just passed them by after they answered a couple questions, and he'd go to the next door and say, ask what people felt the church should be. And then he told them that he was going to try to make the church what people wanted it to be and what have you. And sure enough, he's been pleasing people ever since. Paul said, though, if I was a man pleaser, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you because they spoke well of the false prophets. But you're blessed when you're persecuted because they persecuted the true prophets of God. And, of course, John the Baptist, he lost his head. Jeremiah was thrown in a dungeon by the false prophets. Isaiah was cut in half. And the book Hebrews tells us about people who wandered in, prophets of God and men and women of God who wandered in the deserts and hid in caves, and they were considered the scum of the earth. And, of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord himself, was crucified by the institutions of the religious systems of the world and the politicians and so forth. But it's disconcerting because Rick Warren also stated, he said, when I came to the home of a Christian or if somebody went to a mosque, he said he would just go past those houses and say, well, continue going. Great, just continue going. And I thought, wow, what happened to preaching the gospel and telling somebody who goes to a mosque that they need Jesus and that Jesus Christ, contrary to the Quran, is the Son of God who died for our sins, and he's not just some prophet, and that you need Jesus. And what's heartbreaking now is that Rick Warren's taking certain scriptures out of context to, instead of warn people to flee from the wrath to come and to get right with God before they die, and that there would be a battle called Armageddon, and that the world would come under a world governmental system headed by the Antichrist prior to Christ's return, he's telling people now that he is establishing the kingdom of God on earth with his foot soldiers, and he's trying to commandeer. He's saying that we need to unite with the liberal denominations again, and we all need to become one so we can bring forth this world peace plan. And what's really chilling about it, you have a lot of pictures in the Old Testament of what would happen in the future, not only pictures of Christ and prophecies, but 2 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament, Peter says, even as it were false prophets among the people, there will be false teachers among you who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and their judgment's not asleep. Well, you go to the Old Testament, and you see what these, you read through Jeremiah, 27, 28, 23, Ezekiel chapter 13, and several other passages in Isaiah as well. You see these false prophets, they're the ones that get the hearing of the public. They're the ones that are accepted. The Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, the Ezekiels, they're rejected because people don't want to be confronted with their sin. And what's interesting is Jeremiah prophesied that there would be a 70-year tribulation period of enslavement by the king of Babylon, and that God would bring discipline upon his people, who Israel, because they'd wandered from him and they'd been engrossed in sin, and he got to chasing them. And he wears a yoke, he puts this huge yoke on, he goes into the palace in chapter 28 of Jeremiah, and he says, thus saith the Lord, this is, talks about what's going to happen. Well, Hananiah, another prophet, a false prophet, comes in and says, thus saith the Lord, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah, throws it to the ground, smashes it, and says, this isn't going to happen. You know, well, some of it already started happening. Nebuchadnezzar had already raided Jerusalem a little bit of some of the treasures, but Hananiah says, well, they're starting to be back within in about 2 years. We're not going to go through this 70-year deal. It's not going to be this, you know, this time of trouble that you talked about. We're going to have peace. And Jeremiah says to him, he says, you know, Hananiah, a prophet, is known to speak the truth only if his prophecies about peace come to pass. But all the prophets before me, before you, prophesied of these wars and desolations and these kinds of things. And a prophet shall be known if what he says comes to pass. Well, sure enough, before that chapter's over, it says Hananiah was put to death. God put him to death. He was prophesying a false peace. Isaiah said that there's no peace to the wicked. Jeremiah said they're saying peace, peace, but there's not peace. And well, that's what's happening today. The Bible prophesies certain events to take place. It says in Revelation that the world won't repent to turn to God, but there'll be a false peace movement in the name of Christ. The false prophet himself will look like a lamb, look Christ-like, but he'll speak like a dragon. He'll give glory to Satan, and he'll support the Antichrist. And what I believe, Dr. Stan, what's happening before our very eyes is we only have the secret in a bunch of these New Age lies, but we have what the scriptures warn about lies, the strong delusion, the end times where many people think that they're following Christian leaders are going to fall right into this trap. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 30, it says that the people said, and a lot of it's the supply and demand. A lot of people want to hear lies, unfortunately. A lot of people want to hear false prophets tickle their ears. And Isaiah says that the people are saying, speak to us smooth things, not rough things. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy to us illusion. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, Jeremiah says, the prophets prophesy a lie, and my people love to hear it. They love it to be so. And that's the very thing we read in the New Testament, that people would keep up to themselves teachers who would tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And what's heartbreaking is many Christians need to start being serious about what the Bible says and not start going along with what seems popular or what feels good. The truth is hard to accept sometimes because it hurts. We're convicted about our sin. We don't want to think of ourselves as being sinners who have fallen from God and need to be forgiven and get right. But that's the truth. We are so deserving of judgment. But the good news is that God is so good that if we repent and turn to Him, He wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us right with Him through cleansing us through Christ's blood and making us right with Him. But what man wants to do is pull himself up by his own bootstraps and say, hey, we can establish kingdom on this planet. It's about us and what have you. And unfortunately, Rick Warren has said that fundamentalist Christians are going to be one of the big enemies of the 21st century. Okay, I'm not making that up. That's Rick Warren has said that. And I believe what they're doing is they're greasing the skids for the persecution to come, because Rick Warren says that people who are going to resist this coming kingdom of God and so forth are in trouble. And he says, you know, resistors and troublemakers need to be expelled from the churches and what have you. And what's happened is Rick Warren didn't just start his own church. Now he wants to bring millions and millions from other churches under his peace plan. And if you don't comply, Dr. Stan, you're familiar with many of the New Agers who have talked about how Christians that don't fit into the New Age plan are going to be like so many cancer cells in the body that are going to have to be disposed of. And I'm seeing much of the same rhetoric from many of these ecumenical preachers.
Certainly we are reading Barbara Marks Hubbard when she talks about, of course, a quarter of the world will be able to advance to a higher spiritual plane, and another half will go along with it. A quarter will resist, and they will have to be eliminated. And then she says, but that's not your job, my dear. That is ours, for we are the riders of the pale horse death. Barbara Marks Hubbard ran for the presidency, leads the New Age movement today, deeply involved in the occult. And her remarks talk about elimination of a quarter of the world's population. Obviously, she's speaking about Christians like you and I. That is not your job to eliminate them. That is ours. We are the riders of the pale horse death. We have that, if you want to see it, from her own writings.
Sure.
Well, Joe, we've got 3 minutes for you to wrap up the program.
Well, I thought it was interesting you quoted Barbara Marks Hubbard. I mean, that book you quoted from is called Revelations, you know?
Right, Revelation, the book of co-creation. Incidentally, when it came out in the definitive, they cleaned it up a little bit before they actually put it out. We have the original manuscript, but when they put out the definitive one, it was financed by the Lawrence Rockefeller Endowment for the Humanities. The Lawrence Rockefeller Endowment for the Humanities. Why would Lawrence Rockefeller's endowment be financing Barbara Marks Hubbard? Well, I think that's a very important question we all ought to ask. Go right ahead. You got about a minute and a half now, 2 minutes to wrap up the program.
Oh, man, I just thank you so much, Dr. Sand, for having me on with you. And it's great because in the midst of some of the heartache and the tragedy you see and so many people being swept into deception, it's great to know, praise God, that there's a remnant of believers out there who are in tune with the Lord, are seeking Him in prayer, are into His Word, who are not ashamed to share the truth and don't fear man, but fear God. So I just thank you so much. Please keep taking a stand, and I appreciate the opportunity to share with you, and you've been a breath of fresh air.
Well, of course, the thing is that God has given us this opportunity. I mean, how many retired orthopedic surgeons do you know that have an opportunity to talk to almost 60 outlets of one form or another every week? And, of course, it's a recurrent theme. It's a recurrent message we put out. But it's always, of course, a pleasure to have Pastor Joe Schimmel with us. And once again, of course, that's, is it Fight the Good Fight or just The Good Fight?
Just goodfight.org.
Goodfight.org. Wonderful material there. And, of course, how soon are you going to have your video on McKinsey ready for?
Well, we are getting so close. Last time I talked to Chris just recently, we're basically talking about the cover art that's getting done right now, and he's putting the final edits on it.
And when are we going to have the one on the secret of Rhonda Burns and the secret?
That one's going to be a bit later, but my hope and prayer is that next time I'm on, we'll have a fresh copy for you.
All right, fine. Well, we're really looking forward to it, and I appreciate everything you do, Joe, and I know you're on the front lines of this battle, and what a privilege it is to be able to have you here with us from time to time. God bless, and we'll be talking to you later.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, fine. Ladies and gentlemen, that was Pastor Joe Schimmel, and certainly, in my estimation, one of the finest television producers in the country. I'm sure he could make a fortune, you know, in the Hollywood, but of course he would have to compromise his principles. Instead of that, he has a small church in Southern California, but a church where you can hear the gospel preached. And that's what's so important, is to get back to the scriptures, not the entertainment. That's not what we go to church for, but to be convicted, because we're all sinners, saved by grace. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I hope you enjoyed our program with Pastor Joe Schimmel. We do carry his various products, and certainly you can go to our website and simply look under Joe Schimmel if you we list all of his various publications. But certainly the one that I like the best is they sold their souls for rock and roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, and the 10-hour version. And as I said earlier, I promise you, if you watch that, you will never look at the world through the same eyes again, especially if you can watch the full 10 hours. And it really is so important. But we have to understand that this other dimension, this satanic dimension, is not imaginary. It's very real. And, of course, we are all being attracted in that direction because it promises us entertainment and the good life and prosperity. But there's a terrible price that you will pay. and that is in eternity and hell. It is not imaginary. I may have all sorts of degrees from colleges, but I will tell you that I believe the word of the gospel is true, and of course, this is our hope. This is our only protection we have against being drawn into these horrible, horrible programs that are out there. I'm looking forward, of course, to Joe Schimmel's DVD. In fact, I'd like to think maybe I played a little part in getting him to actually produce this. But we have put together a couple of things of our own. One is the talk on the Forbidden Secret, and that's a DVD. And then, of course, the four-tape set, or four-CD set, The Secret Behind the Secret. That's The Secret Behind the Secret. It's the story of Rhonda Burns and her effort to bring millions of Americans into the occult. You need to understand that. We actually have DVDs that Carol Matriciana has put out about yoga in the Christian church. Yoga is simply an occult practice as it's gone into the Christian church. We have a four-tape set on the supernatural, and certainly a book that goes with that called The Beautiful Side of Evil, because our four-tape set on the supernatural has 2 hours interviews with Johanna Michelson, and she writes the book The Beautiful Side of Evil because she was a medium. She was deeply involved in the occult and had the supernatural power. And of course, we have the book and the four-tape set on satanic crimes. We have really literally hundreds of CDs and books and four-tape sets on almost every subject. You need to understand what's going on today, and then you need to help us get the information out. If you'd like a free catalog, give us a call, or you can call us at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927 if you'd like a free catalog, and we can either get it in print form, or we can send you a CD that's got all of our catalogs. I mean, it's got our health catalog and our emergency food catalog on there as well. And certainly, you can get the CD or you can get the individual catalogs. If you'd like a free copy of our newsletter, we'd be glad to send it to you. Of course, you can go up on the internet at radioliberty.com and read all of our newsletters. You can listen to our programs there on the radioliberty.com. Just click and they'll take you to Soundwave 2000. And you can listen to our programs live. You can listen to them on MP3 or archived, and then if you want to listen to the live feed 9 hours a day on our feed to the satellite, and then along with Joyce Riley and Pastor Butch Pod, Chuck Crismeyer, who was a lawyer, a successful lawyer for, I don't know, 20 or 30 years, and then was called into the ministry, and he does what I'm doing today, talking to people about the spiritual battle that's going on. So you can listen to his programs, Butch Paws and Joyce Riley's, at radioliberty.com. And then, of course, we hope that you will tell others about our programs. And, of course, it's radioliberty.com. They can listen on the Internet. They can listen on shortwave. They can get an inexpensive satellite program, and a satellite, a disc, and there's no, of course, a regular fee. You just, once you have it set up, you can listen all you want to, not only to our programs, but to other Christian programs, and certainly to a lot of Christian television. And then we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, but please to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection, because we've said before, we're on the front lines of this spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. And so until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.